You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now present a rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
Hello and welcome, dear friends, to our program today on The Will of God. I'm Father Robert Young with you today to continue to study, to come to know and love and possess the great gift of God's will reigning in us, coming to reign in our own humanity, in our bodies and souls. So let us pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for life. Thank you for the life of your Son, Jesus, and the life of our Blessed Mother, Mary. Thank you for our own lives that you ask us to join to theirs in everything that we do. This is what we seek, to begin to live that life of heaven here on earth. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come as you dwell in us, to remind us of all that Jesus taught, to teach us all of the things he wants us to learn and to know. And most of all, to come and love in us the great reality, the great mystery of God's own divine will, which is the one will of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. Come now, divine will, think in our thoughts, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, learn in our learning, move in our motion, and beat in our heartbeats, breathe in our breathing, so that everything we do will hasten the coming of that kingdom to reign on earth as in heaven, the reign of your own divine will. And as always, we ask our Blessed Mother to help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's exciting today, after over a year and a half of studying Volume 12, the longest of Luisa's volumes, out of the 36, we're going to move on and open a new chapter today, a new book, a new volume of her writings. This is Volume 13, much shorter than Volume 12, but also very powerful. As we said last time, this is a very important period of time in Luisa's life when she is learning much more intensely about the gift of God's will, how to receive it, and how to live in it. And so that's what we're doing together with Luisa. As she learns, we're learning too. And we're going to be following now the pattern of her life and the sequence of the process of coming to grow in the divine will as she did. As we start the next volume, we completed Volume 12 last time. Today we're going to begin Volume 13. And again, it's much shorter. We shouldn't take near as long to finish this one. But it's also very beautiful and very important in her life, because everything after Volume 12 now is going to be deepening, in a sense, and also raising Luisa's knowledge and consciousness, like ours, to greater heights of love for God's will, of knowing how to live in it at all times. So the Celestial Queen points out Luisa. This is a little title for May 1st, 1921. Whoever lives in the divine volition acquires the creative power and becomes similar to the Creator, inseparable from him. So continuing in my usual state, I suddenly found myself outside of myself and among a great number of people. High above was the Queen of Heaven, who was speaking to the people and crying, so much so that the bunch of roses that she was holding on her lap was bathed in her tears. I didn't understand anything that she was saying. I saw only that the people were in uproar and that the Heavenly Mother, crying, was pleading with them to calm down. Then she detached a rose, and pointing at me in the midst of many people, she brought it to me. I looked at the rose and saw that it was beaded with the tears of my dear mother. Those tears were inviting me to pray for peace among the people. Afterwards, I found myself with my sweet Jesus, and I begged him for peace among the people. Drawing me to himself, he spoke to me about his most holy will, saying, my daughter, My will contains creative power. Since my will gave life to all things, so also it has the power to destroy them. The soul that lives in my volition also has the power to give life to good and death to evil. In the immensity, such a soul is situated in the past. Whatever is lacking to my glory, the offenses not atoned for, the love not given to me, this soul provides what is lacking to my glory, makes the most beautiful reparations to me, and gives me love for everyone. In my volition, such a soul radiates to the present, and it is extended into future times. In every place and for everyone, it gives me what creation owes me. So in this passage, of course, on the 1st of May, 1921, this is not long after World War I, and again, many are already preparing for the Second World War and the events that will lead up to it. And Louisa has a vision here, as she's taken so often out of her body, and she sees Our Lady, Mary, Queen of Heaven, who's speaking to some people, but she's also greatly distressed. Mary's crying, and she comes and gives a rose to Louisa as Mary asks the people to calm down. And Louisa sees Mary's tears and the rose that she gives her as an invitation to pray for peace in the world among all these distressed and troubled, sorrowful people. And then she sees Jesus, and she begs him for that peace in the world. So I think it's important here, you know, sometimes when we read mystical writings, especially a vision like this, it can seem very otherworldly, it can seem very much unconcerned about the world. And sometimes Jesus will even say to Louisa, let's not be bothered with the world right now. Let's just live the life of heaven. Well, of course, we can't do that very long. And even in this heavenly vision that Louisa has of our Blessed Mother and Jesus, there's also present suffering humanity. You see, Louisa's never divorced from that. She's never separated herself from her brothers and sisters and all that they're experiencing, even in her own time. But when Jesus comes and talks to her about now how she's going to live this life, the creative power of his divine will, then he says, you have a power that's going to go beyond just what's present in your own time. Whatever suffering there is, whatever, you know, war and destruction. He says the power of the divine will goes beyond that. It goes into the past, comes into the present, and extends to the future. And that when we live this way, and when we invite the divine will to live in us, then these events of our own day, of our own time, are brought into the will of God and God's will into them through our prayer and through our intention to do that. And he says, then what you do is you are able to bring life, to bring that peace, to bring that reconciliation to everyone of all time. Because the will of God is not limited, it's not restrained in any way by time. So he says, in every place, and for everyone, it gives me what creation owes me. And what do we owe God? Everything. We owe him thanks for our existence, our very life, for giving us parents who gave us life, who allowed us to come to life. And of course, most of all, to God for being our creator. And Jesus says, then I hear the echo of my power, love, and holiness within the soul that lives in my volition. In all of my own acts, I hear the echo of the acts of this soul. And again, you know, how important are these acts that we do? We're doing them in time, granted, through the divine will. They have a transtemporal effect on everyone, people across all ages of human history. But at the same time, our acts, yours and mine, are now limited by time and space. They are human acts, they're temporal, and their mortal acts. You know, we'll only be on this earth for so many years. Once our time is up, our bodies, of course, will be buried, decayed, and there will be a resurrection, of course, of the body at the end of time. But our souls live on. And the divine life that inhabits and dwells in our souls is what determines everything about our future at that point. And so Jesus is saying, even in these human, these seemingly insignificant acts that you're doing now, you contain all eternity, because your eternity will be determined by these acts and what you put into those acts. That is, the intention, the love, the desire, the goodwill that you unite with the divine will to carry out your human acts. This is what determines our life on earth, but also for all eternity. So he says, what I hear is the echo of my own acts, Jesus says, of everything I did on earth, because now yours are united with my acts. He says, it runs along after me everywhere. That is the echo of these acts. It's following Jesus. Why? Because in the eternal mode, in the will of God, Jesus, the acts of Jesus live on forever. Even those things that he did in time on earth, they're also eternal. So he says, I hear this echo to everything I did. It runs after me everywhere, ahead of me, behind me, even within me. See, the divine will is in Jesus. Wherever there is my volition, there also is the soul's. He says, there's also the will, the human will of your soul is wherever the divine will is. As my own acts multiply, so do its acts multiply. You see, this is a very important theological point for us to understand living the divine will. Catechism states it very simply and briefly in paragraph 521 when it says, Christ enables us to live all that he lives, and he lives it in us. You see, everything that Jesus did here on earth is going on forever. We, in time, are given the gift and the capacity through baptism and through the other sacraments of indwelling, we're given the grace to be able to do what Jesus did and to live it again with him. If you think about it, that's exactly what all the sacraments are. The sacraments are the means by which the visible signs that God has given us of the invisible grace of uniting our lives to his and of making present again on earth what he did while he was here. So as the acts of Jesus, his little human acts here on earth, of a true man who was living here on earth and all that he did, the divine will in those acts multiplied them infinitely for the good of everyone. How else could the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus be sufficient to save all people? Well, because everything he did was for that intention and for that purpose, as well as to restore glory to his Father. So our acts then, by uniting their human nature with God's divine nature, our acts also multiply to the infinite for the good of everyone and the glory of the Father. Jesus says, human will alone causes disharmony between creature and creator. Now, there is a statement to really mull over and to meditate on every day. Our human will alone causes disharmony between creature and creator. You know, it'd be nice to just blame it all on Adam and Eve, blame it all on the devil, blame it all on somebody else. But ultimately, it's our own human freedom that causes disharmony between us and God, and disharmony between us and our brothers and sisters. One solitary act of the human will puts disorder between heaven and the earth and yields dissimilarity between creator and creature. It only took one human act, one act of freedom and of disobedience on the part of Adam and Eve, first Eve and then Adam, Only one act it took in order to create the huge, seemingly sometimes insurmountable disorder and disharmony here on earth. And yet we do the same, brothers and sisters, with our own human freedom and our own acts. We create that and we perpetuate that same disorder, that same disharmony. Excuse me, that same dissimilarity between God, the Creator, and us, His children, His creatures. On the other hand, for the person that lives in my volition, everything is harmony. His things and mine are harmonized together. I am with Him on earth, and He is with me in heaven. Our interests are one. Our life is one. Our will is one. You know, it's a beautiful prayer to pray all the time, but especially in the beginning of the day and the end of the day, to pray that our will be one with God's will. Pope Benedict says, you know, a lot of times we think prayer is trying to get God to do what we want, to do our will. So often we ask people to pray for things that we need or we want, or we go to God ourselves for those intentions. But Pope Benedict says that really prayer is about uniting our will to God's will. See, conforming our will to what God wants. That's the true essence of prayer. Not trying to get God to do our will, but getting our wills to do God's by being one with Him. So Jesus is saying, if you want harmony, if you want peace in your life, do the will of God. Live in the will of God. Why? Because it is the principle of unity, order, and harmony in the universe among men and women, and even within God Himself. Why does God remain one God? Not three gods, but one God, because God has one will. God wills all things together among all three persons who are manifestations of that one will, and persons who operate with that one will, three persons of God, but one will in one God. And He's saying that when we live in that will of God, the one will of the Father, Son, and Spirit, then we will be in harmony, in unity, in order with God. Now, one of the things that we learn in life is that because we want to live that way, we don't always succeed, of course, and we fail. Our human wills can be very, you know, rebellious and very much against the will of God. But He's saying, when you're really trying to do that, I'll make up for what you lack, and you just keep trying to live in my will. But at the same time, you will find sometimes that we're still caught in conflicts, you know, with no desire of our own, certainly no intention to cause conflict. But as Jesus says so often in the gospel, that when you follow Him and when you speak the truth and proclaim His kingdom, you will often invite opposition. You know, none of us likes it. None of us understands it why it happens. Especially, it seems like the more you want to do for God, the more opposition you're going to find on earth. Well, what He's saying is that's the human will. You see, that is the human will opposing God's will. And perhaps it may be our own human will that's causing part of it. So it's not that we are necessarily the innocent ones when there's conflict in our lives, but sometimes with our best intentions and best efforts, there will still be conflict in our lives. You know, I'm reminded often in my own life of Jesus saying, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, to set mother against father, mother against children, father, etc., against each other. And you think, well, Jesus, you didn't come for discord. You came for unity. You prayed for unity. And yet He knows that the only way to true peace, true unity, which is of God and not some false idea or concept of unity, the only way is sometimes for that conflict to surface in order for the will of God to become manifest. for the will of God to be known in those situations where it can be very confusing sometimes. It's so easy, you know, for two good people. You know, how many times have we had this experience in our own lives? Good people, all good people, but can have such opposing ideas of God's will. And so it's very important that we take this to heart also for our own happiness, for our families, for our own peace, for our own unity here on earth. And Jesus is giving us really the only sure way to find it. He's saying, in my will, yes, you might have trouble on earth, you might have conflict, you might even have division, but he says, ultimately, my will unites and brings everything together in the kingdom of my Father. That's what we're about. And even though, as I say, we may have to live through conflict in our life, it's just a normal part of life, we do so differently. We do so in the will of God, asking the will of God to carry out in us whatever God wants in that situation, to let go of our own, you know, subjective opinions, our own sure way of having to do things, and to be open to the will of God in our lives and in every situation. And I think when we do that, that this order and the harmony that God wants to bring about is much more possible. And yet at the same time, when it doesn't happen, we have to submit that to the will of God also and say, Fiat, Lord, I've done my part. I've done the best I can. I surrender it to you, and pray, of course, for those with whom we might be in conflict. Jesus, as you see, creation has not been displaced from my will in anything. Now, here he's talking about the creation of the universe. For he says, the heavens are always blue and full of stars. The sun is full of light and warmth. All of creation is in perfect harmony. One thing supports another. See, that's the way God made it. That's the way he created it to be, is in this perfect harmony. And of course, when we look at the stars and the way they're arranged and the heavens, the planets, and our sun, our earth, it's hard not to see that there had to be a force of love in this creation, an order, a love, and a harmony of God's will, which are all characteristics and attributes of God's will. It had to come from something so perfectly ordered. And yet, as he'll say in other volumes, the only part of creation that is out of that order is mankind. Because only man had the freedom to get out of order. Only man had the freedom to lose that eternal harmony that God intended for us to share here on earth. And so because it's now lost by humanity, as St. Paul says, all of creation is moaning in agony until now, waiting for the revelation of the children of God. So all of creation participates and bears the effects of the disobedience of man. But in another way, they don't, because they did not choose to leave creation. In fact, Jesus says to Louisa that the rest of creation looks upon mankind, all of us on earth, humans, and feel sorry for us because we're so far out of this divine harmony that God created. So he says, if you just look at creation, you can see this. Creation is always beautiful, fresh and young, never growing old or losing a touch of its beauty. Well, in a sense that, you know, we could say, well, things do die in creation. Yes, but at the same time, they're also being reborn. They're also being recreated over and over again. So that this, you know, the theory of relativity that Einstein gave us for matter is something that is true. Everything is as God created it to be and continues to multiply and to grow. But at the same time, it's continually restored and renewed by God. Indeed, every day it seems to become even more majestic, giving a sweet enchantment to all created things. Man would have been like that also if he had not removed himself from my will. But the souls that live in my volition, are like the rest of creation. They are the new heavens, the new suns, the new earth in full bloom. Indeed, they are even more multiform in beauty and charm. Why? Because it is the divine life from the will of God that is operating in them. It's not our own. Certainly, God created humanity beautiful in itself by nature. But when the divine will operates in that human nature, it is infinitely more beautiful than it is simply as creature. And we are the ones, through the gift of our human will and our freedom, that can live this way. Thanks be to God that He has called you, brothers and sisters, and me to live in this new life, in this new creation, this divine science of His own holiness, His own sanctity, to live it here on earth with Him. So with that, let us take a moment of quiet reflection, some music together, as we reflect on the great goodness of God, His great love in creating us the way He did, making it possible for you and me to be the dwelling place of God, that not even the heavens, the earth, and all they contain can equal one soul in whom God lives. And so stay with us. We'll be right back with the will of God in the life of Louisa Picaretta.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.
And so let us continue our study now. We've moved on to volume 13 in the 36-volume diary of Louisa Picaretta called The Book of Heaven. And of course, it's because God wants us to live the life of heaven even here on earth, because Jesus is heaven. He wants us to be one with Jesus, and for our wills to be one with the will of God reigning in Jesus. So the title for this next passage from the 21st of May, 1921, that's 3 weeks later after the first passage, Jesus lives in the one who lives in his volition, and he finds rest in him, and how one can give this repose to Jesus. Finding me in my usual state, my forever beloved Jesus appeared in my arms in the act of resting, and I held him tightly to my heart, saying to him, "My love, speak to me." Why are you so quiet? And Jesus said, My beloved daughter, rest is necessary for me. After having spoken so much to you, I want to see in you the first effects of my words. You must work doing that which I have taught you, and I will rest. When you have put into practice my teachings, I will return again to speak to you about things that are higher and more sublime, so that I might find more beautiful rest in you. So he says, you know, when we learn something, it takes a while to absorb it. It takes time for new truth, new mysteries to penetrate our feeble minds and hearts. So he says, once I speak to you, I rest and I let you do the work. I need you now to practice what I've taught you and to, you know, to work at it, to put it into your life in a practical way. And he says, then I can be resting while you're doing that. And then if I were not able to rest in those souls who live in my volition, in whom could I hope to find rest? Only the souls that live in my volition are capable of giving me rest. The act of living in my volition provides me with a room. See, that every little act is another place for Jesus to rest. Acts done in my will provide me with a bed. Repeated acts, the constancy of the repetition, are like lullabies, music, and opium to help me sleep. But while I sleep, I look after you in such a way that your will is none other than the outlet for my will. Your thoughts are the outlet for my intellect. Your words, the outlet for my words. Your heart, the outlet for my heart, so that although you do not hear me speaking to you, there's such a dispersal of yourself in me that you cannot want, nor think, nor do anything other than the things I myself want to do. So inasmuch as you live in my volition, you can be certain that everything that happens in you is myself. That's a great promise and very consoling words, to think that if we're faithful to living in the will of God, doing all that we can to know it, to love it, and possess it, and we're doing that with a good intention, with the right heart, and a good life, in a state of grace, that Jesus is saying that you can be sure. You have a blessed assurance there that it's going to be me who's carrying this out in you. That there will be a unity between you and me that is unmistakable. And certainly we would hope to experience that in our lives, to have that certainty and that assurance. Louisa has to learn it, as we do every day of her life. She's missing Jesus and feeling his absence. She has to learn again that trust and that assurance that he's with her, even when she doesn't experience it. And see, that takes more faith. You know, it's not a hard thing to believe when you have you're in rapture all the time and you feel Jesus very close to you. The real test and the real growth in faith happens in the absence, the feeling of absence, what Louisa calls her deprivation. The privation of Jesus is for all of the saints, of course, the greatest suffering on earth, and yet at the same time, what brings them to the greatest depths and heights of faith in God and love for God, because there's not only a need to believe, but there's a desire to love. And when one doesn't feel that love necessarily present, then the desire grows greater. It grows stronger. So Jesus is saying, although you don't hear me, you don't see me, he says that in my will, in the divine will of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everything that you do is done in me and with me, and what I am doing is also in you. He says, so that everything that happens in you is my doing. And I don't know about you, but I think that would be that's a tremendous promise and assurance. And so he's just asking us to be faithful. And he's saying, I'll provide that. I promise you, if you're doing your part, I'll do mine. And even though I'm finding rest in you in one sense, Jesus is still very active in doing everything that we do with us. And that's his promise, and that's a tremendous gift for us to want to receive from this way of life, the spirituality of living in the kingdom, the reign of God's will. So we go on to the 2nd of June, 1921. In these writings, all is the doctrine of Jesus. That is, it's all Jesus' teaching. When he came upon the earth, he scarcely spoke of the divine will, because first he had to prepare creatures, and he reserved to himself to manifest it by means of Louisa. Now, certainly Scripture, the Word of God, and the words of Christ in the Gospel all speak of God's will. In John's Gospel, it's about all that matters is Jesus wanting to do the will of the Father and being one with the Father and wanting the same gift for us, that we could have what he has with the Father. That's his whole life. That's the whole purpose of his incarnation. But at the same time, Jesus was not able to fully explain and fully deliver this good news of the kingdom of God's will. Why? Because he said it would take time for humanity to come to accept it and to understand it. There were certain steps that we have to go through for 2,000 years of the church to develop doctrine, to see the lives of the saints unfold, to understand Scripture in the most Catholic, universal way. All of these things had to happen first. And so he says, now Jesus has reserved for himself, not just through the church, but through a private revelation to one person, to Louisa Picaretta, the full meaning and the fulfillment of the whole purpose of Jesus' redemption. And at the same time, the purpose of creation, because redemption is to redeem creation, to make it possible for the purpose of creation to be fulfilled in Christ. And now through sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring both creation and redemption to its fullest, most complete cooperation between humanity and God. And so the 2nd of June, 1921, Louisa says, I was feeling very troubled because they had spoken to me about wanting to publish everything that my sweet Jesus had disclosed to me concerning his most holy volition. The anguish was so great that I also felt upset. So we see here Jesus, Louisa here responding to Jesus by saying, you know, she's feeling this terrific pressure, as anyone would feel when you're given an obedience by the church, by the magisterium of the church, by the bishop and the confessors, to record everything that happens between her and Jesus. And not only that, now it's going to be published for all the world to see. Louisa saw this as a huge humiliation, embarrassment, if you will, that her spiritual life, her interior life, would be out there for all the world to scrutinize, to perhaps ridicule if they wanted to. And yet it was the will of God. But she feels this great anguish. I think it's a great sign of Louisa's humility, isn't it? You know, that she didn't want to be known. Her great desire was to be hidden in her room, in her bed. So Jesus responds to her in her heart by saying, what do you think? Would this be right, that a teacher wanted to dictate to a pupil his teachings, but neither the teachings nor the good that could be done with them were ever made known, made public? That would be absurd and would displease the teacher. Furthermore, there is nothing that belongs to yourself. All these teachings are my own. You have been nothing more than a desk that I write upon. Mother Teresa of Calcutta would say, I'm just God's little pencil. You know, I'm just the little thing he uses to write. Merely because I've chosen you, Would you bury my teachings and therefore also my glory? Even so, Louisa says, I still felt uneasy, even after those harsh words, really. In other words, he's saying to Louisa, it doesn't matter about you. It's not about you. You're just the receptacle. You're just the vessel in which the desk that I've written on. But it's my words and my will that are going to be known. Louisa says, my always beloved Jesus, coming from deep within me, encircled my neck with his arms, holding me tightly, said to me, my beloved daughter, be quiet, and make your Jesus happy. Louisa, I replied, my love, the sacrifice is just too hard. Even as I think about everything that's come to pass between you and me that must be revealed, I feel as though I'm dying. My heart is breaking because of the pain. If I have written, it has been only out of obedience and out of fear of displeasing you. And now, look into what a labyrinth obedience has cast me. Have mercy upon me, my life. Lay your holy hand upon me. So Louisa, like many of us sometimes, perhaps in our own lives, and the harshness of obedience that we receive from God or from superiors, from the church, find it difficult to accept, as Louisa did. And in this, she's so human. She's so much like us, isn't she? You know, Louisa's not a saint in this respect. She doesn't embrace it and say, oh, great, more humiliation, you know, heap it upon me. That's not a response. Louisa's very troubled by this. She's very upset over it because she doesn't want to be known and she doesn't want her writings to be made public. So she's asking Jesus for mercy. And Jesus says, my daughter, if I want sacrifice, you must be ready to do it. You must not deny me anything. You must realize that when I came into this world, I came to reveal my heavenly things, to make known my humanity, my homeland, and the discipline that creatures must maintain in order to reach heaven. In other words, the gospel. About my will, however, I said very little or nothing. I almost overlooked it altogether, emphasizing rather that the thing that mattered most to me was the will of my Father. Its merits, its loftiness and greatness, the great gifts that a creature receives when he lives in my volition. About all this, I said almost nothing. Because creatures, being too immature in heavenly things, would not have understood a thing. I only taught them how to pray, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra, which means your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so that they might be disposed to know my will in order to love it and fulfill it and thus receive the gifts that it contains. So the things I had to do then, the teachings I had to give everyone concerning my will, I have now given to you. To make them known is merely to fulfill the things I had to do while I was in this world as a fulfillment of my coming. Do you not wish, therefore, that I fulfill the purpose for my coming into the world? Consequently, leave it up to me. I will watch over everything and will arrange everything. Follow me and be at peace. Wonderful words for all of us who want to follow Jesus. You know, just follow. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Do what Jesus asks. Be willing to make the sacrifice and he'll take care of the rest. And that's really what the life of the divine will is. Letting go of everything else, all that doesn't matter. Stop all the foolish worrying, anxieties, concerns about things that in the end will not matter at all. Keep our eyes on Jesus. So he says, the things I had to do when I was on earth, you will fulfill through this teaching, through this way of life, and souls will be able to complete and fulfill the purpose of creation as well as the purpose of redemption. Just to make the reign of God's will known, loved, and possessed here on earth as it is in heaven. And brothers and sisters, that is the greatest gift God could ever give. It was there at the beginning. God can't do anything small. If he's going to create us in his image and likeness, he's going to pour himself out completely, as he did in Adam and Eve. That was lost, he poured himself out again, completely in the Son, in Jesus, to redeem, restore what was lost by the sin of Adam and Eve. And now, through the Holy Spirit, he's pouring himself out again, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, to bring that work of creation and redemption to its fulfillment. That's what we're studying. That's what we're learning. And I know that sometimes it can seem to be very exalted, very abstract, very mystical. But remember that first vision of Louisa, that it's always to be brought here to earth. It's got to happen in what we do, in every thought, word, and deed of our human lives here on earth. Otherwise, it's not fulfilling the prayer of Jesus, that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. In our earthiness, in our bodies, in our thoughts, in our words and deeds, in our humanity here on earth. With all that that implies, and in everything that is not sin, God is now going to complete the story of his salvation, his creation, and now sanctification. So God is with us. He wants this to happen. He will do all in his power to make it happen. If we simply get out of the way, like Louisa, we have to learn to be obedient, to get over ourselves, to surrender, and even what seems like could be the most humiliating thing for us will be for the greatest glory of God. We trust in that promise too, that he will perfect, he will complete what we cannot do. So brothers and sisters, I pray that for you, for all of the world, that this kingdom of God's will come to reign in every soul and to cover our earth before the end of time, because that's the way Jesus prayed, that this would happen now before he returns. So we thank you, dear Lord, for the gift of the divine will. We ask you, Jesus, as it reigned in you, in your humanity, and in the Immaculate Heart of Mary, may it come to reign in us, not as perfectly, but may it reign as completely as possible, given our limitations, each one of us, our weaknesses, our faults and failings. Come, divine will, complete in us what you set out to do in Adam and Eve and in creation, and what you set out to do in Jesus, your Son, coming to redeem us. And may our Blessed Mother, Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us in every moment to do what God has called us to do in this world so that we can live with him forever in the next. So thank you for being with us. Brothers and sisters, may God bless you. May he keep you always and everywhere in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You're tuned to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We thank you for joining us for this, our rebroadcast of The Will of God with Father Robert Young.